I'm convinced that worshiping the Lord on a Sunday morning is a very good thing to do. So thanks for being here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of life that you have given us. Thank you for this building that we have to meet in. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have to share, that we're not so pressed that we couldn't make it today. We do ask, Lord God, that you would bless this time, that you, Lord God, would be Lord of our lives, that we would give you our focused attention, that we, Lord, would listen to you and hear the words of your scripture, so that we are not left uninformed, and we so that we can rather be transformed by your scripture, by the agency of your Holy Spirit applying the scripture to our hearts. So we love you and we give you this time and the songs that we sing, Lord God, we sing from our hearts to you. We want to say that we truly do love you and we want to express that love now in worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, wow, this has been an interesting week. It's been one of those weeks where if you get a little sloppy and you're driving and have a fender bender, if that happens, you may wind up having an accident that costs more than your house. With the cars driving around town, all the fancy cars. I was pulling up to the stoplight at my house, and there was this beautiful restored Porsche Roadster on one side, and then this little Lotus pulls up right next to me. It was like, oh my goodness, and I couldn't figure out which one to look at during the red light. It was just so many shows going on. Of course, there's the Concours d'Elegance probably going on right as we speak. Then there is the car show out at Quail Lodge. I noticed that one in the paper. They had 300 tickets for sale at $3,000 tickets for sale at $400 a pop, and they sold out. So I guess the economy is not doing too bad for for some. If there was a car show I could probably afford, it would be that other one they mentioned, that Concours de Le Mans. Yes. I thought that was really cute. But it's interesting, on the 18th fairway at Pebble today, there's going to be all these beautiful cars lined up. Nathaniel and I went one year, and then they actually judge these cars. I don't quite get the criterion, but they come and they select the foremost, the best car, you know, and that gets a prize. When Nathaniel and I went one year, it really did solicit a lot of, whoa, that's incredible to see these things. I haven't seen anything like these beautiful cars. I didn't even know they made some of these cars. I didn't know the names or anything. But it was a lot of fun to see. But then I left and walked back to my Subaru and drove home, and life returned to normal without changing me too much. But the one car was the best car. And today in our scripture, we got someone asking Jesus, hey, what is the foremost commandment? And he gives this answer to that can leave us changed. Unlike seeing the best car that you go away in and kind of being impressed for a little while, if we could hear the answer to Jesus' answer to this question of which is the foremost commandment, then we will be well served for all eternity. The commandment, of course, is the commandment to love God. And we'll give attention to the commandment and try to take it from kind of a general awareness that, yeah, we know we're supposed to love God. And we'll try to bring it into the core of our being this morning. I would ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to sink this truth into your very hearts and minds, that you might grab a hold of what seems to be at the center of the law and what Jesus answered with sincerity as still the foremost commandment. So if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to be reading not from verse 128, as the outlines say, but from verse 28 through 34. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34, it says this. It says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, that is Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, Right, teacher, you have truly stated, He is one, and there is no one else besides Him. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So Jesus says that in this passage that the love for God is the foremost commandment in the kingdom of God. And this first thing that I would like to draw particular attention into is that love has a beginning. Okay, it's your first point on those little outlines of yours. We're going to look at love's beginning. Because it seems like what we'll see here is there is very much a beginning, a heart or a center, and an end of love. And that'll help us organize our thoughts this morning. But love has a beginning. Love for God begins at a point of understanding the truth, the particular truth, that the Lord, our God, is one Lord. That's what Jesus quotes. And I want us to see that it's actually very important that we start in the right place. And to help us kind of hang our thoughts on that thought, picture yourself going on a trip. You're going to go visit your friend in a faraway city. And you don't know this city. You've never been there. But he says, hey, there's a train station right there at the airport. All you got to do is get on the green line headed south and get off at the seventh exit and seventh stop. And you think, well, okay, I can do that. Green line south, seven exits, and I'll get out. But get to the airport and the train station, and you find that there's actually several places where you can start. There's the green line, the red line, the orange line, the blue line, and there's different people queuing up in different lines. And then there's the northbound, southbound, eastbound, westbound, and it becomes very apparent that not all starting places are created equal. You have to start at the right place in order to get where you want to go. If you get on the red line and go 20, 30 miles, you're not going to get to the place that you want to go. And very similarly, with that thought in mind, Jesus says there's a beginning to my answer. There's a beginning to the greatest commandment. And that is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It is interesting that he quotes again, he's been doing this as he's been questioned, he quotes again, this time from the book of Deuteronomy, which is also written by Moses, in the last passage from last week, he also quoted Moses, that his questioners were experts in the law of Moses, so this was their home, their home turf, as far as theologically speaking. So he quotes right out of something that they can accept. But he chooses this particular verse. And it is not an arbitrary verse in just appealing to Moses. It is a particular verse. The commandment to love God has its necessary prerequisite in the knowledge that the Lord our God is one Lord. And of course we hear that, and at least if you were like me, I said, okay, I need a little help there. So how does that, why is that so odd thing? What's the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's not even a commandment. It's a statement, which of course it is intentionally a statement. It is a statement of a truth that we've got to understand before we can get to the action of love. So we're going to look at this. It is interesting that Moses is the one who originally spoke these words to the people. And who was Moses? He was the great deliverer, right, of the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. He was the one God used to bring his people out of Egypt And at the time that he said this, these words to the people of Egypt, they were poised outside of the promised land. They had actually been there before. 40 years earlier, as a matter of fact, God had instructed Moses to bring the people into the land of Canaan. But if you remember the story, they had gotten a little bit intimidated by the people that they would have to go up against. And they said, no, we don't want to go up. And for their lack of faith, of not believing that God would deliver the land of Canaan into their hands, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. You guys know the story. Well, the book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses at this juncture in history where they're poised again at this second time at the edge of the promised land. And what Moses is doing here is he's actually speaking to the people. He's old. He will actually not even lead them in. He's going to have to say goodbye to these people and let them go into the promised land. But it is a very fatherly address. You guys, I want you to know this type of address. You're going to go in and you're going to come into the land that God has given you, and there will be the dwelling place of God. But you got to know this. And so it is this, almost you picture a father writing to a son who's going away. This is the information that he is seeking to give. What he was trying to do, in the book of Deuteronomy, he was trying to explain the laws that had already been given to them. And so he was building on the foundation of what had already been laid in the Ten Commandments and so forth, and the law. And he was taking this and going, now guys, here's what I want you to get from it. Okay? And that informs, and I think we need to understand that part. There's this, matter of fact, I said it's like a fatherly address. And that thought is not my own thought. It comes from these commentators that I read on the Old Testament. The first guy's name is easy. It's Kyle, K-E-I-L. But the second guy's name, I have no clue how to pronounce. Anybody German speaking here, it's D-E-L-I, like deli. But then it's T-Z-S-C-H. Go pronounce that one. I just call them K and D. Okay, so K and D are the ones who said that this is a paternal address. It's full of solemn, affectionate admonition. All right, that's the book of Deuteronomy, because that's the heart of Moses. He's just, man, he loves his people, as was totally evidenced by his life of intercession for them and going to bat for them. And he wants them to know these things. And so he says, hear, O Israel. It's almost like, listen, this is important. He gets kind of emphatic like that. That's the tone of this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Let me try to unpack that a little bit, because it is meaningful. It's not just a phrase with a bunch of lords and gods, and you get the general idea. It actually means something. Some of you have that New American Standard Bibles, and in these NASB Bibles, just by way of translation, there's several words for God in the Bible. So God is in the New American Standard. When you see that, it's typically the translation of that Hebrew word Elohim. You might have heard of that. And then when you see Lord in the Bible, in the New American Standard, it's a title. It's a title for God. And it's really the translation of Adonai. But then when you see Lord, capital L, small cap O-R-D, Lord, written that way, Lord, that's actually a translation of a different word. It's just their convention. They didn't use the Hebrew word for which that stood for, and that word is Yahweh, okay, that Y-H-W-H kind of odd word that the Hebrews never said, but then we put some vowels into it and make it sound sort of like Yahweh, or later on in history it became Jehovah. That was the word, the name of God, that God revealed himself to Moses when he was at the burning bush. And Moses said, well, Lord, who do you want me to say? Who am I to deliver the people? When they ask me, who's your God? You say, well, say, I am. He gave that name, I am. Remember that story? I am has sent you. That I am is really that Yahweh. It's the verb to be. So it's a funny name for God. Tell them, I am has sent you. But anyway, that Yahweh name, if you can get kind of hold all that in tension a little bit and just know this, that was the name that God had chosen to reveal himself to Moses, okay? And so Yahweh is a God distinguished from other gods that people, or so-called gods, that people treated as gods. And he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that revealed himself to Moses, the God that brought the people out of the land of Egypt from bondage into freedom. So that is the God. So when he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's saying, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, is one Yahweh. Okay? And what's significant about that is that he's drawing attention. It's not just that we want you to have allegiance to a God. He says, I want you to have allegiance to and to know Yahweh, the one who revealed himself to Moses, the one who delivered the people from Egypt, the one who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? So it says, the Lord, our God. And I do take even note of that. When you say the Lord, our God, you know, there are times in our life when we can kind of treat God as remote and out there. It is, and we are times in some of your lives, I'm sure, when maybe before you embraced the reality of God, where you regarded that some people believe in God. Well, when Moses says these words, the Lord, our God, he's really asking for us to own our relationship with God, to take him as our God. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And that one Lord is one Lord. One is distinguished from many. One is distinguished from some plurality. What does it mean that our God is one God? Appealing to the same folks, my K&D friends, he says, Jehovah is the one absolute God, okay? And he is to whom no other God can be compared, or no other so-called God can be compared. He's the absolute living God, as he's made himself known in his deeds in Israel for the salvation of the world, okay? So when Jesus quotes Moses, he's trying to tap into this long history that of God working his promises in the people of Israel. And as a matter of fact, the truth of Deuteronomy 6 is where actually Jesus quotes from. That's the Hear, O Israel. That's Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is actually an explanation of the Ten Commandments that are just the chapter before in Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, we read some of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read a few of the top two. And you'll hear the tie between Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You'll hear the tie and the way that explains the commandments. Okay, here's the restatement of the Ten Commandments, the first two of them, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above, or on the earth or beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Okay? So this is the beginning, the way the first two commandments start out as retold in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the quote that we have before us is Deuteronomy 6:4, and it's sort of explaining that. So I did not want you to have any other gods before me. The Lord, our God, is one Lord, the one and only true, living, absolute Lord. That's where we're supposed to get that. And just like the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are not all of the law, are they? They're just a summary of the law. So the Ten Commandments are a summary of this covenant that God has made with His people, taking the nation of Israel as His son, and them taking Him as their God. And the covenant does not stand in isolation in the Old Testament either, right? As we've been studying, the covenant is actually just a progressive step of God trying to restore mankind back to the original order after the fall that really tarnished our existence. So what we see when kind of far from Jesus using an arbitrary word, arbitrary phrase, and just answering the question, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, love God. He actually ties this, he chooses a very particular verse that ties into the covenant, that ties in to this overall working of what God is doing in all time. And that we need to know. And before we just go around loving God, we got to know the God we're loving. We have to know that He's the God that has worked His plan of redemption all the way up until we hear Jesus say, even to us, what is the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, you guys, hear, O believers in Jesus Christ today, the Lord Yahweh, our God, is one, the only, absolute, true, living God. That then positions us to begin to get a grip on this command to love. That's the beginning of the command to love. And then we get to the center of the command, which is really, thankfully, kind of a whole lot more accessible. the center of the command would be in verse 30. Let me read it again for us. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 just says this. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I started looking at this passage of Scripture, and I thought, oh, I really got to understand, you know, what he means by heart, mind, soul, strength. And then as I kind of went down that road a little bit and read a couple different commentators who said a couple different things, and kind of there was this kind of potpourri of different opinions. But what I came out of my studies this week thinking is that it is not so much in the subtleties of what he meant by love with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. It's not so much the key to understanding the kind of love God wants. It's not so much in the subtleties of those, but in the clarity of what he is saying. And what he is saying is with absolutely everything that you are and have, love God with that. Just with everything you've got. I think that is actually kind of the heart of what he's saying. He's naming these different parts of us, our minds, our soul, our heart, our strength. But what he's really after, he's saying, you in your totality, all of you, with all you have, that's how you need, that's what you need to bring to bear in fulfilling this command to love God. Which really is, I want to say, possibly a little different than the way we approach God. We very possibly, and from time to time I have in my own life, approached Him with, you know, giving Him some of my time, you know, some of my heart, some of my mind. But really, if you take Jesus at His words here, that this is the greatest commandment of God, then man, He is after the whole thing. He wants us all. He wants not just us all, but He wants us to respond to Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Okay? So what is this command to love? You know, in the context of Deuteronomy 6, where Jesus quoted Moses, if you read Deuteronomy 6, what you will find is you will find a kind of lots of exhortations to obedience. So kind of on the surface, the presenting context is really one of obedience. If you love God, you're going to obey Him. And that is true. Okay? But there's also an underlying tone there. And the underlying tone is less about action and more about being a faithful covenant son. That's one thing that Pastor Kit really helped us understand, helped me understand. It was just kind of a new thing for me that the law, the covenant, was not first and foremost about listing out the laws of everything you gotta do to please him. The law, first and foremost, was establishing a relationship between God the Father and his covenant son. And I likened it to, and I still think it's a good likeness, I likened it to a marriage relationship, a marriage covenant. Nobody enters a marriage covenant and goes, oh, what a bummer, I have to be faithful to my wife, you know, in sickness and in health. No, you enter into a marriage relationship and you're excited about being joined to that person, and you make these vows according to the covenant rules, be faithful to that person only for the rest of your life. You take them in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, and you're not going, oh, what a drag this is going to be. Rather, you're entering into this relationship where we know that's the nature of the relationship. Lifelong, till you die, relationship with your spouse. And likewise, this covenant that God has made with us, the Old Testament law, establishes a relationship between God the Father and us as his covenant children. So that underlies the Deuteronomy 6 context, which is, how do you love? Well, you know, if you love, you're going to obey, which is true, but it is, you're going to obey as a natural result of being that covenant son in that covenant relationship with God. Okay. What is it to love? What is it to love? How do you know if you're loving? Some of the scriptures I think that can inform us best are the scriptures that speak of God's love for us. And one of the easy scripture that comes to mind when you think about God's love is that John 3:16 passage. It's almost so common to us that we kind of look for other ones. But man, is that a wonderful scripture. For God so loved the world. What is love? Listen, here's your answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so love, God's love towards us, works to our eternal advantage. Alright? It's a sacrificing love that works to our advantage. 1 John 4:10, you might want to take note of that. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Same thought. Same thought. With this one little cool refinement, it says, don't try to understand love by us loving God first. Try to understand love by God loving us. Love is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. All right. A couple more scriptures here on that one. 2 John 1:6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Okay, of course, that brings out that obedience factor. Romans 5:8, I love this passage. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So a demonstration of love is that Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. So love does not care about the quality of the object loved or the qualification of the object loved. Love actually is targets the person irrespective of their worthwhileness. So that's the kind of love that God says that we are to actually now turn around and love him with. A self-sacrificing love that has eternity in mind. All right? So who is the object of the commanded love here? Well, it is the Lord. It is, and again, that word is a translation of that word Yahweh. Love the Lord, you know, that one that promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one that made a covenant with Moses, that one that brought you out of Egypt into Israel, into Canaan. Love that one. Love that one. Love that God who is restoring you to close, intimate fellowship with him. Love that God. And again, he says, love the Lord, your God. Again, that same thought that we've already gone over. Love your God. And here's our thought. This, don't ever think that this is an exhortation to do acts that people would label as loving. Outside of you truly loving God, okay, love your God, it says. And so there's a distinction there, isn't there, between doing acts that people would look at and go, oh, that's a very loving act. You know, some sort of, you know, act of kindness. That's not what God is after. He is after us loving Him. Okay? And it's not to say that doing acts of kindness will not come. They will come as a natural outworking of our love for God. But I believe it's in that order. So I do want you to see when he says, love the Lord your God, God must be your God in order for you to fulfill this commandment. Lots of people, my brother does not know the Lord. But he does so many. I kind of joke, my brother's a better Christian than most Christians I know. You know, that type of a thought. Because he does all these wonderful, kind, loving actions. But he does not love the Lord, our God, yet. So how are we to love God? Well, we've already gone over that with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. With everything we've got. And you know, if I stick to the context of Deuteronomy 16 and Mark 12, and try to answer that question, well, how are we to love God? What did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, according to the kind of context of where we see the command coming out of Deuteronomy 6 and Mark 12, I think this, to love God would require that I would know Him. Okay? It would require that I would know Him as He's revealed Himself in two places. As He's revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture, and as He revealed Himself in the person of Jesus. I don't think I can love God unless I know Him that accordingly. And I don't think I can love God unless I believe or trust in the God who promised to restore our fallenness and promised to redeem creation. So I need to believe and trust. That's part of loving God, believing and trusting. And then I do not think that it is possible to love God unless I am an adopted son of His. Adopted children of God. I think is a prerequisite to loving God because we're trying to love our God. Okay, you're trying to love your God. And He's not even your God unless you're adopted into His family. So I hope you've seen that there's a core, there's something more seminal than just doing loving actions. It is being rightly related to Him. As I was preparing for this, I really was but it was easy this time to kind of let the Holy Spirit convict me. And so, Johnny, are you loving the Lord, your God, with everything you've got? And the Lord brought some things to mind. I didn't have to wait and labor too long before I could see that I'm probably not loving with everything I've got. There's some thoughts that I harbor in my mind that are not like those of Christ. I'm holding on to some ease that I don't see modeled in Jesus as a perfect model of love. My prayer life is not what I believe that Jesus would have my life, prayer life be if I am to be fully loving God. And all these things I see in my own life, I found that they come kind of at the crossroad of where the old Johnny, according to the nature I was born in, and the new Johnny, according to the nature that God is recreating me to be. It's kind of right where those things cross, right at that point of growth work in my life. That's where, and when I start relying on old Johnny, I find myself not loving. When I listen to the old man, then I act in non-love. And I think it's probably going to be the same for you guys. To the degree that we are living, kind of being the people God has recreated us to be, that then love will flow as a natural outworking of that. But to the degree we kind of listen to the old man, your first carnal self that should be crucified, but we seem to keep kind of pulling out of the grave. That, to the degree we listen to that, is the degree I think that we do not fulfill this command to love. John 14:15 says, Jesus is saying, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And He doesn't say, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, then you'll be loving me. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I think that when we do love the Lord. The commandment keeping follows. All right. And so I let the Holy Spirit search my heart, and so I'm going to ask you guys to be a little bit vulnerable. May the Holy Spirit search your heart. I'm going to read a couple questions and just let the Holy Spirit work on you. Because this command is given to you, the foremost of all commands. Love the Lord, your God, with everything you've got. So have you taken God to be your God? Are you in that kind of a relationship with Him where you have taken Him to be your God? Are you loving Him with all your heart? With all your soul? With all your mind? With all your strength? Do you know Him as He's revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture? Do you know Him as He's revealed Himself in the person of Jesus? Do you actually believe and trust in the work God is doing in your life to redeem you and use you for the redemption of others? Are you living as an adopted child of His? Is that your identity? Is that how you are living? Are you, as a natural fruit of your new life in Christ, obeying your Heavenly Father? If not, don't beat yourself up, but don't stay there. And allow the Holy Spirit to continue to perfect and transform you into the person that you have designed to be. I thought it's kind of difficult, actually, sometimes to get a real crisp view. Do I love God? It's sort of abstract, isn't it? Do you love the invisible God? And it's a little hard, especially if you've been walking for the Lord a long time. We kind of go to things like we cleaned up our outer act, right? Because we got to put on the show, right? But then it becomes a question of the motives and the thoughts of your life. And it gets a little hard sometimes. So we don't really think clearly on how crisp. Do you love God? Do you love Him with all your heart? Well, it gets a little muddled because we're thinking in abstract terms. Well, fortunately, Jesus gives us, I think, something. He gives us love's end, if you will, that makes it a little bit easier to see. And let's look at that really quickly. Verse 31, Jesus says this, right on the heels of His command to love God with everything we got. He says in verse 31, without pausing, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the second and necessarily resulting complement, if you will, to the foremost commandment is the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as I was preparing for this, I thought, okay, that's a little easier to tell if we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I thought, it's sort of a weird thought to think think about loving ourselves. But I concluded that I actually do love myself. I get up in the morning and I feed myself after I give myself that cup of coffee. And then I brush my teeth in the morning and comb my hair. And I put my body to sleep at night when it's tired. And, you know, when it's hungry during the day, I feed it. And when I pay my mortgage when it's due. So because I love myself, I want to stay in that house, you know. And so forth down the road. I love myself, and I think so do you guys love yourselves. But then when He says, love your neighbor as yourself, I got nailed by this scripture because I don't even know some of my neighbors, okay? I don't even know their names. These guys moved in across the street to replace somebody who sold their house that we mildly knew. And Lori and I, sorry to say, haven't even made the effort to go and get to know them. I've met my neighbor. I lived in my house for 10 years. I've only met the neighbor over here twice. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, you know, I don't think I do. I don't think I do. I think the Lord, this is a point of growth work for me. I came across here and it was like, Johnny, guilty. And I had nothing to say. Yes, guilty. I wanted to think, well, maybe neighbor doesn't mean neighbor, you know. Maybe neighbor means you guys. You know, I love you guys. I know you guys. And I try my best to feed you from what I know is best for you. So, Lord, is that good enough? You know, come on, please. And he brought me to kind of like, well, no, that's not good enough. You think of the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, you got a Samaritan helping a Jewish person. You know, across cultural lines, and that was held up in an exemplary way. Who's the neighbor? Well, the neighbor was the Samaritan. You know, so it really breaks down. And then you read some of the apostles. Man, they took Jesus' words. And they didn't think, oh, he was just quoting Old Testament, and that's not for us now. Listen to Paul in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Those are the Ten Commandments are listed from there. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. He says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. You know, it's such a high idealistic thought here. I mean, why don't I know the neighbors? Well, because I actually got my plate is full, and I don't want to go across the street and complicate my life with my neighbors. Goodness, you know, I can barely cover. I can't even mow my own lawn. You know, but here, so it's funny. As I read this, I thought, okay, I'm guilty. So Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's going to be a point of prayer. I actually don't know, but I do know this: that I'm probably not. Loving my neighbors according to the instruction of God. So what do you do when you come to something like that? Move. Very good. Anybody else? Someone else might say, ignore that voice. Take that part of Scripture out. Don't worry about that. Oh, you're such a good guy. I'm sure it's all right. No, man, you try to bring your life into conformity with the Word of God. You try to get at the heart of God and hear God's heart in that. I got to wrap this up. Sorry. Okay. I do know this. I haven't thought this fully through yet, what this is going to be, but I do know this. It is not just, God is not asking for us to just go out and do random acts of kindness. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's asking for here. I think this much I know so far, God would have my acts of love come out of my regenerated nature as a new creation in Christ, and not my degenerate nature to do a bunch of good things so that I can try to convince God that I'm keeping this command to love. Okay? So this much I know. I gotta love my neighbor with God's heart, with Christ's heart in me. I'm not sure what that will look like. And I'd be missing the mark if I could try to satisfy the requirement of the law by doing random acts of kindness to my neighbor. It's only in Christ that the law is ultimately fulfilled. And it's only with the mind of Christ that I can truly know how to begin to love my neighbor as he intends. Let me just read this part. I hear the Lord prodding me. This is more devotional almost, but I hear the Lord prodding me to be transformed. Johnny, know the Lord your God and accept as yours the heart and deeds that are His. Do not do before you are. The impossibility, here's where this is the kind of bottom line Holy Spirit to Johnny, the impossibility of loving my neighbor as myself, it compels me, it thrusts me, it sends me to God, to be united to Jesus, because He is the one who actually modeled that for us. I mean, He did that, right? He did love His neighbor as He loved Himself. The John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So it's in union with Him that I can truly love my neighbors. All right. The scribe closes this out. The scribe said to him, "Teacher, right. You have truly stated that he is one. There is no one else besides him. And to love him," you hear him processing here, "and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. When he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," that's really struck me. If you're not far from a place, it's a good place, and you're going to that place, that's good and exciting. But if you're not far from a good place and you're headed away from that place, you're not far, you just missed it, that type of thought, that's a bummer. And when you are not far from the kingdom of God and headed away, that's tragic. So Jesus heard this person and he was right there and he was not far. And he understood the truth of the greatest commandment, but he was still not far. And it struck me, and I would ask you guys to let this strike you. Are you in the kingdom of God? Or are you just sort of close? You're not far. You know some facts, but you're not in the kingdom of God. Well, what is it to be in the kingdom? How does one cross over? And it is, of course, through the human response, a human use of what God has given you in faith. The Bible teaches that faith is even itself a gift of God. But that is what He requires of us. It is faith that brings us into the kingdom of God. It is exercising the faith that God has given us. And it is only from that position. Can you imagine understanding all these truths? You totally know all the truths of the Bible. You got them down. You understand them well. But you're not far from the kingdom of God. What a tragedy that would be. So being in the kingdom is actually hugely important. It's everything. So I would just encourage you, in your own little thought, Lord, am I in the kingdom? Have I taken the faith that God has given me? Have I actually trusted in God, Yahweh, the God who revealed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and called Himself I Am to Moses, and who is restoring the world? Have I placed my trust in Him? In faith, you enter the kingdom of God. From that position, then we can love the Lord, our God, with everything we've got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful group of people who persevered through that longer message, Lord. I do pray that my words would fall away and that your words, Lord, would come to the surface, and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be moved, even pushed towards Jesus Christ. Lord, may we see that there is absolutely no way possible that we can take on the task of loving you with everything we've got, much less the task of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We just can't do it apart from the miraculous provision of Jesus in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that nobody here is caught in this trying to execute kingdom commandments from the outside, doing it on their own strength. But I pray that everybody here would have taken their knowledge of God that God has brought to them and received it, and in faith joined themselves, or allowed, even better stated, allowed you to join them to yourself in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that we would be those people. And then people, once in the kingdom of God, that we would rely on your Holy Spirit, that we would rely on Jesus dwelling within us through the Spirit, and act out these commands to love you and to love our neighbor. Work that out in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.